Before I start this morning, can I give some notices of my own? First of all, some of you may know that I write books. I've got a few spare and I left them on the table there. Just help yourself if you're interested in what it says. If you want to see more of what I write, all you have to do is put my name, David H. J. Gay, into Amazon, and you'll see Amazon and Kindle. You'll also see, you can get my books for 99 pence. It's pretty cheap, on Kindle anyway. That's the lowest I can set it. My sermons are also on Sermon Audio, if anybody's interested in that, and on YouTube. You can see me on YouTube, put the same name in. I think you know that I am starting in June, coming fairly regularly for a few weeks to the end of the year to tide things over as best I can. What I intend to do, I think I indicated this last time I came, what I intend to do is, I think it's most profitable to preach through books and not take individual passages. I'm taking an individual passage again today. But when I come in June, I hope to start in the morning by taking Galatians. And in the evening, I hope to start on the prophet Haggai. I find if we read through and preach through books, you get the argument, you get the force of it, and the power of the teaching. I'm not saying you can't use individual texts, or isolated texts. In fact, I've actually gone to services and changed and preached something different to what I was going to preach. I think we should be open to the Spirit if we're preaching, but nevertheless, I do think it's profitable to speak through a book. So it's Galatians. You might want to read that. 26 chapters. It's very easy to read. Very powerful book. It's the first book in the New Testament. You want to ask yourself some questions about why the apostle wrote in such a way to these people. Why did he say these things? And see any relevance we have today. I think the book is right up to date for us today. Haggai, just the same too, by the way. And I think in your circumstances, as much as I know them, Haggai could be one of the most profitable books. But this morning, I want to take an individual text. Now, I'm taking a text, but the passage I'm going to preach on is what was read to us in Genesis. But the text I'm going to read to you now, is in Galatians. But I'm coming back to Genesis. I'm going to read in Galatians chapter 3. Now, if I was preaching Galatians 3 properly, we'd have to get the context and so on. Well, that's the first two chapters, isn't it? So, that's what we're going to do from June onwards. But today I'm just breaking in Galatians 3. And I'm starting at Galatians 3, verse 6. And I'm going to read this paragraph, Galatians 3, verse 6 to verse 8. By the way, I say I'm reading the paragraph. I don't trouble what version people use within reason. But I do advise very strongly, if you want my advice, I advise you to read in a paragraph Bible. That'll upset some of you, but I advise you to read in a paragraph Bible. You get the force of the argument. Verses break it up so that it becomes almost unintelligible to many people. Chapters are just as bad. They're an imposition on the text. Paul didn't write in verses. The Bible was not written in chapters. That was imposed in the 1600s, 1500s. But a paragraph, and I'm going to read this paragraph to you. Here it is. I'll read it in the King James. I think you use the King James here, or is it the New King James? The King James. I'm going to read that first of all. Then I'm going to read it in another version. You'll see it's very similar, but I just want you to get the sense. Galatians 3, and first of all, and from verse 6. See, it's breaking in. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now I'm going to read that in another version now. And it's this. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Galatians 3:6-9. Now the apostle writing to the Galatians, I'm not preaching this passage, but the apostle writing to the Galatians tells them, consider Abraham. Think about Abraham, he says. Now this is part of his argument, you understand? He's writing for a reason, and he's reasoning out something here, and he gets to this place and he says, now look, the best illustration I can give you is Abraham. Think about Abraham. Consider Abraham. And he tells us something about Abraham here. And the main point he wants to get over, it's quite clear if you can see it here, is that something happened to Abraham which is very important for these Galatians in their day and for us today. And the point that the apostle is making here is this, that something happened to Abraham, God dealt with him, and as this version puts it, and it's a very good rendering, God announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. That's thinking. God announced the gospel to Abraham in advance of the gospel. Now, I think it's John 8. Jesus, talking to the Jews, says, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. And the Jews, of course, twisted his words. And they said, hang on, you're not yet 50. How did you know Abraham? Jesus didn't say that. He said, Abraham saw me. It's not me being alive and seeing Abraham. It's that Abraham saw me. Now, he didn't literally see him, of course. But the truth is that Abraham had some experiences where he realized, he understood, he grasped, he got something very important about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews wanted to stone him for this, but eventually killed him for saying such things as this. Abraham, through his experiences, through God's dealings with him, got hold of me. So Paul, when he writes to the Romans, after Genesis 12, there's a whacking lot of pages coming after. So clearly there's much more to come. And yet Paul says, if you want to know what the gospel is, you can't do better than looking at the life of Abraham. I hope I've made myself clear. I'm now going to go back to Genesis chapter 12 for this purpose. If I rightly see what's going on here, the big word is principles. If I see the principles here, if I see the... Oh, it's not the word ideas, that's not it. But if you see the point of this here, the parts of here, I'm trying to find the right words. Principle is the right word. The principles are here, what's going on here, the fundamental things, that's true in the gospel today. And I'm here to preach the gospel. I'm here only to preach the gospel. I have nothing else but the gospel to preach. I want nothing else but the gospel to preach. And by the gospel, I mean what the apostle meant. He said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am determined to know nothing among you, he said, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. We preach Christ Jesus as Lord, he said. That's what I understand by the gospel. So why am I going back to Genesis 12? Because the apostle tells me this is the way to read this passage. It's not the only passage. I could take you, I think it is, to Genesis 21. You remember when he was going to sacrifice his son, Isaac. And the angel said, no, don't do it. And then it's wonderful. He says, he looked up and he saw, you remember the story? He saw a ram caught in a thicket. I'm quoting the Authorized again here. And it says this, and it's a most wonderful statement. And he sacrificed the ram in the stead of his son. Substitutionary atonement. In my place condemned he stood. Jesus, they're talking about. Now, Abraham didn't have Jesus there. He only had a ram. But Jesus told me, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. He saw that day. That there was coming a sacrifice for his sin. I'm not making it up. This is what the apostle says. This is what Jesus says. This is why the Holy Spirit recorded it. And you will see the same here. Genesis chapter 12 and the first 9 verses. I intend to preach the gospel from these verses. Of course, it's not so clear as in Galatians or Romans or Hebrews. No. But it's here, all right. It's here, all right. And Abraham, by these experiences, looking down the centuries, saw the coming Messiah. My friends, we look back the centuries and we see it is finished. There you are, It is finished. Abraham looked forward to that finished work, but we look back to it. But it's the same finished work. I did mean to say when I gave my own announcements, my purpose in coming to speak from June onwards is threefold. One, I really want to be used, if I can, by God to edify, build up the children of God. And there's nothing better than that, than the preaching of the gospel. That does build us up and strengthen us and comfort us, reprove us, rebuke us, whatever we need. Another reason I preach is, and I'm very open about it, is to see sinners saved. Every time I preach to a mixed congregation or to places I don't know, wherever I preach, I always want to preach the gospel in such a way that dead sinners may hear and live, blind sinners may see, unconverted sinners may be converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think I said last time, because I'm one of these old-fashioned men who actually believes there is a day of judgment. There is a hell to be shunned. There is an answering day to come. And the blood of Jesus Christ is the only way to be right with God. Amen. And without faith in the Lord Jesus, there's nothing but everlasting misery for us. And if I really believe that, and I do, then I'm going to preach, because I want to rescue as many men, women, and children as I can. And of course, the third aim, and the greatest aim, and the purpose of it all, is to glorify God in these ends. To magnify him. So this morning, you know what you're going to get. Now you may say, well, this is just for sinners. No, my friend. As we preach the gospel, it edifies us. It warms my heart. Or it should do. If it doesn't, my friend, you're a very strange Christian. Right, then, let's get down to it. The Lord had said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make of you, I will do this for you, I will bless you. So Abraham left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. They set out. Abraham traveled. The Lord appeared to him, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord, and he called on the name of the Lord, and so on. And he continued. Where is the gospel there? I know I'm saying it again. Don't expect the full record here. But here are the great points of the gospel. How did all this begin with Abraham? Here we find him. How do we find him to start? Well, his name is Abraham for a start, not Abraham. Okay, that's a point, but I won't dwell on that now. But his name is Abraham. Where do we find him? In Ur of the Chaldees. What's that? A pagan place. Utterly pagan. In other words, Great Britain and America. I'm not joking. We live in a pagan place. Pagan principles rule here. If it's not that, it's Islam. Abraham is dwelling amongst the Chaldeans, Babylonians. Utterly pagan. And something happens to him. The Lord said. The Lord breaks into his life. God breaks into his affairs. God intervenes in this man's life. The Lord said to him, Abraham, get out from here. Brother and sister, true child of God, how did it all begin with you? Well, I went to this meeting. Mum and Dad were this. I learned that. Yes, all that's true, all those circumstances. But when you give your testimony, what do you say? To what do you ascribe your experience today? It is God. Well, is it? I have heard some testimonies and it's all about I. I did this and I did the other and I didn't do that or whatever it was. That's a lousy testimony. I am with Jonah when he was in the belly of the fish. What did he say? Salvation is of the Lord. Why am I a believer? Because God intervened in my life. Because God broke in. I wasn't born a believer. No man is born a believer. But there came a time in my life, through strange circumstances, providences, arrangements of life, nothing to do with me. But God broke in and he spoke. It's the same for you, brother, isn't it? It's the same for you, isn't it? You can give your testimony. It's not so dramatic as Paul outside Damascus, no. It's not so dramatic as Abraham, no. It may have been at your mother's knee. It may have been reading your Bible in your bedroom. It may have been hearing a preacher. It may have been a conversation with a friend. It may have been this or that or the other, but it was God who broke in. I don't stand here to preach because I can do it. My word. If I thought that my words, my eloquence or whatever, my passion, that's rubbish. Only God can do it. Another thing I meant to say, I keep forgetting. Another thing I meant to say was, if you want any blessing from June onwards, you will pray for me, won't you? Because if you won't, we're not going to get any. Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he was once asked, how do you account for your success? Because he had tremendous success. How do you account for it? He said, my people pray for me. I don't like my people, but my people pray for me. I think he also said to his people, to the church there, when you stop praying for me, let me know. I mean, you can complain about my preaching, and it may be worth complaining about, but my friend, if you haven't prayed for me, you've got no right to complain about it. Pray that God will bless our time together, edifying his people, saving sinners. Do you want to see sinners saved? I do. Nothing would give me greater joy this morning than to know that what I'm going to preach on this gospel has brought some poor sinner to Christ. Because we're all poor sinners. Well, this is where it begins. The sovereignty of God. That's why we pray then. By the way, I've heard people argue against the sovereignty of God. I'll tell you what, though. I've been to several prayer meetings, lots of prayer meetings in my time. And you know what I've never found? I've never heard any man or woman ever stand and praise God that out of their own wit and wisdom they came to Christ. They always thank God that he saved them. And I'll tell you another thing. When they've got a son or a daughter who's not converted, they ask the church to pray. Why do they believe in prayer if they don't think God is sovereign? They pray to a sovereign God. That's why I come and preach. I believe that the foolishness of preaching on Genesis, this old chapter, way back in the first book of the Bible, contested book, heavily contested today, attacked by the modernists, attacked by the liberals, attacked by the atheists, laughed at. I believe that this old book can still so live that poor dead sinners today can be saved. And it's all by the sovereignty of God. The Lord said, and look how it goes on, I will, I will, I will, I will. Tremendous. I believe absolutely in the sovereign power and grace of God. You see, that text at the back, I quoted it last time, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Yes, Mark 16. And then you get Matthew 28, you know, go and make disciples of all nations, you know. But what comes just before Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20? Verse 18 comes, and it says, all power is given unto me. Go ye therefore, because you believe I'm king, go. My friend, you might be a very hard sinner here sitting this morning. You've resisted for years. You're as hard as iron. I tell you, one who can break you, the Lord Jesus Christ by his Spirit. That's the power of the gospel. It happened to Abram. The Lord said to him, leave. God broke him. Next point. I must give you the points. The next point. There's a command in the gospel. Abraham learnt that. The Lord said to him, leave. No if or but, leave. And did you know there are commands in the gospel? Do you want one or two? Here's one. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. All men, that means all men, women, and children. Everywhere. Including Oakenbury. Or Little Stukely, or whatever you want to call it. Sitting in this room now, God commands you, my friend. He commands you to repent. He said to Abraham, leave. No if or but, no argument, leave. And God says to you, repent. But he gives a reason, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world, even you. So God has commanded you to repent. Have you repented, friend? No, you refused the king. Have you? You've refused the king. Let's get it straight. You've refused the king. You've said no to the king. That's a bit clear. The Lord Jesus, King Jesus, has said to you through his word, repent, and you haven't. You've never said sorry to God. Not sorry to me for what you said about me. No, no, sorry to God for being a sinner, because we're all sinners. You've never turned to him. Here's another commandment. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son. 1 John 3:23. Have you believed on Jesus? You've sung about him. But have you trusted him? No. But this is his commandment. Do you want another one? Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. All the ends of the earth. That means whether you're in Papua New Guinea, where that family is, or whether you're in Bedford, where I am, or Oakenbury, or Timbuktu, it doesn't matter, does it? God commands all men, men, women, and children, everywhere, to repent, yes, and he says, look unto me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth. There's an invitation too. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I don't care which one works, my friend, whether the command drives you or whether the invitation draws you. I don't care whether the command drives or the invitation draws, so long as you come to Jesus. You say, well, it's not here. No, it's not in the text. I agree. But Paul told me, here's the elements of the gospel: God's sovereignty, and he commands. Well, he does command us in the gospel. And it's our duty and responsibility to obey. You see, when we attend sermons, when we attend preaching, when we attend like this, when you hear a sermon, you know, you don't go out the same as you came in. I mean, I'm not the same. I'm listening too. What do I mean? My friend, here is the command coming to us again this morning. And if you don't respond to it, if you don't say yes to Jesus, if you don't repent and believe and trust in Jesus, then you've only added to your guilt, haven't you? Jesus offers to every sinner mercy, forgiveness, freedom from wrath, freedom from condemnation, everlasting life, joys inexpressible and full of glory, and heaven to come. Abraham was given tremendous promises, but even Abraham's promises pale into insignificance. Land? Well, that's good. Excellent. But everlasting life, my friend? Everlasting life? Come, what can compare with that? Everlasting joy? Tell me what it's like. I can't. It's indescribable. But it must be infinitely better than any experience I've ever known. And it's all offered in the gospel. And if I don't tell you that Jesus freely, willingly stands again, I turn to him. It's inexplicable, isn't it? But Abraham left as the Lord had told him. Don't miss the so and don't miss the as. So Abraham did it as. That's precisely right. If God commands me to repent, Lord, forgive me. If the Lord commands me to trust his Son, I will cast myself on Jesus. And I will believe. It says in Romans 4 that Abraham was persuaded, fully persuaded, that what God had promised, he could perform. I believe the Lord Jesus is coming back for me. I believe that though I shall have to lie in the grave, he will raise me again. I believe he will take me into everlasting glory. I believe that though I'm a sinner, I am clothed in his righteousness. And I believe that in the day of judgment, he will pronounce me right with himself because I have trusted. God will pronounce me righteous because I have trusted in his Son. I have the word of God for it. There is no condemnation now to any man, woman, child, who is in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. You've had the invitation, my friend. You've had the commandment where I'm going, but God does. The Lord has spoken to me. And he was obedient because he believed. And because he was believing, he was obedient. You've read it in the New Testament, book of Romans, the obedience of faith. Faith and obedience are Siamese twins. You cannot separate them. Abraham believed, he trusted, he yielded, and he went not knowing where he was going, trusting, relying upon God and his promise. That's the substance of the gospel. We cast ourselves upon Jesus and rely absolutely upon him. You see, the hymn writer put it this way: nothing in my hand I bring. I've got no other hope. Do you know that hymn? I have no other advocate. I have no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Have you got plan B? I haven't. Do you understand what I mean? I'm saying, if this is a load of nonsense, I'm done. I have no other hope. I have no other ground. Abraham challenges me here. He casts himself absolutely upon the sovereignty and grace of God, and he trusts him, and he believes his word. And so he goes. And then in verse 7 it says, the Lord appeared to Abraham, communing with him again, you see. Unbelieving friend, if you will come to Jesus, don't look upon it as a one-off experience, and you'll come today, was it May the 1st, 2016, and that's the end of the story. My friend, if you live another 50, 60, 70, 80 years, you will find that God walks with you day by day. You will find that Jesus is never going to leave you or forsake you. He will commune to you. He'll renew his fellowship with you. He'll make promises to you, and he will always keep them. He will reprove you and rebuke you and correct you. You will find that in Abraham's life. He'll discipline you, yes, but he will support and encourage you. This morning I was speaking on, doing an audio and speaking on Genesis 15 and verse 1. Abraham, you see? Well, by the way, yes. Is there any believer here who has not been immersed? Jesus commands it. The obedience of faith. Well, I'll make a fool of myself. Of course you will, yeah. Jesus made more than a fool of himself to die on the cross in your place, my friend. You must obey him. The Ethiopian eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Do you think God stayed in the chariot and left him? No, no. He went back to Ethiopia with him. Indeed, North Africa became, for the next 2-3 centuries, it became the cradle of Christianity. It became a marvelous place for the gospel, I'll tell you. I know it's died out there now mostly, but it was there tremendously. I wouldn't be surprised if that man didn't have a big part to play in that. So he built an altar there. We're not going to build any altars here, my friend. No, no, no. None of that nonsense. But the spiritual equivalent is here. He worshipped. That's what it means. Of course, he built an altar. And of course, he sacrificed on it. Because he learned from Abel. He learned from Genesis 3 that blood sacrifice is essential. And Abraham's taking part in that. He knows that this is the only way God will be satisfied. So he's a man who walks with God, worships God, has fellowship with God. And he goes on then. There were some points there that you should have listened to. You were commanded to come to Jesus, weren't you? And you didn't. Well, you didn't consider me then, did you? Not well enough, anyway. He commanded you in the name of God to repent, and he warned you, didn't he, about the coming day of judgment. And you laughed at it, didn't you? Well, you didn't consider me then, did you? Because when God commanded me, I didn't fight with him. I didn't debate with him. I didn't quarrel with him. I didn't question him. He's sovereign, and I submitted, and I believed. I wasn't perfect, I'll tell you. Read the rest of Genesis and find out. But nevertheless, the Lord did call me that day. And in strange ways, I did look down the centuries, and I saw that it is finished. Yes, I did see dimly. And my friend David too, Romans 4 verse 1 and 2. David too, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. He saw it too, you know. Of course, I had to wait till John the Baptist came. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Of course it did. And then, of course, it had to be the apostles preaching I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. But the elements, that is another word, the principles are there. God's sovereignty, God's promise, God's command, our response, believing, obedience, worship, walking with God, pilgrimage. It's all there, my friend. Is there somebody here we'll begin today? Have I addressed someone here that you had begun, but you have to say with Cowper, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Have you backslidden, my friend? Many Christians do. Are you in the wilderness somewhere today, spiritually speaking? You know what I mean. You wonder? No, my friend, don't wonder. God will be merciful to you. Come back. Where'd you come? Come back to the beginning again. Renew your repentance. Renew your faith in Jesus. And begin all over again. I can give you many promises to assure you that he will receive you. And of course, if you are a stalwart, strong, mature believer, you've heard nothing today that you don't know all very well. I know that. But isn't it wonderful, my friend, that God has broken into our lives? He's offered us such mercy. He's made such promises to He, the sovereign creator, the God of heaven and earth, the ruler of the universe, he's intervened in my speck of a life. He did it for me 60 years ago. I don't know when he began with you, but it was 60 years ago he broke into my life. Is God breaking into yours, friend? Then yield to Christ. Don't listen to the devil. He will tell you to do it when you get home. Do it now. How would you look to Jesus? Lord, save me. Bring me. Receive me. I cast myself on you. And do tell someone, won't you? Parents, perhaps. A friend you know you can trust. An elder of this work here. I should like to hear it too. For it would warm my heart, I tell you, to think that any feeble words of mine might renew the experience of Abraham, hearing the call of God and coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. You will find over the next few months I repeat stories. I don't remember what I said. It's all often spontaneous. So, I mean, if I repeat them, forgive me, but they're true stories. I was preaching in America in 92. I was preaching two Sunday evenings in a certain place, and just down here was a man with his son. And his son was about 12 or 13 at the time. I suppose he'd be, what, he'd be now 25, maybe 37 or 40 now, won't he? Yes. But anyway, he was about 12 or 13 at the time. And after I'd finished, I was preaching on 2 Corinthians 5. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God by us did beseech you, be ye reconciled to God, and so on. And afterwards, the father looked down at the son. He said, how'd you get on? The son looked up and he said, it was like being in the dentist. I felt the tug. I felt the tug. He felt the call. God knows whether he yielded. But at least he felt the tug. If you are saying, almost persuaded. No, my friend. Go on. Now to believe. O Lamb of God, I come. This is what I see as the gospel. And I really do believe it was preached in advance to Abraham. I hope it's been preached here this morning. And if it has, may God get the glory. But may we get the blessing. May there be some sinner who will hear and be truly converted. I know you will pray. Let us not forget this word. God's word cannot return empty to him. It must accomplish the purpose to which he sends it. Shall we just ask his blessing on his word? Oh God, we thank you for the gospel and for the privilege of being able to speak in your name. Lord, may this word not die. May it live in all our hearts. And if there's any person here still resisting, striving against you, break every barrier down, we pray, until we all say, O Lamb of God, I come. For Jesus' sake, amen.